Okay, I think we're on. Good. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 as we continue in our Sunday evening series. And we've entitled the series, Continue Thou, drawn from chapter 3 and verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And so these words really encapsulate the central theme and thrust of 2 Timothy. It is written to exhort and to encourage Timothy to continue on in his work for the Lord, to be faithful. And so this is a blessing to us as we continue on through this book. But we pick up our reading again tonight in chapter 1. In chapter 1, last lesson, we looked at the first five verses and Paul's opening salutation, his introductory words to Timothy. And now tonight we look at the subject, be steadfast, or we could say be faithful. Faithfulness is a key theme that comes through the remainder of this passage. And Paul is going to unleash a series of powerful appeals to Timothy to be steadfast in a number of areas. And there are four key areas we're going to look at in the remainder of this passage that Timothy is exhorted to be faithful and to be steadfast in. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll cover the first two of those, and then, Lord willing, in the next lesson, the final two, as there's some good material here and we want to take appropriate time to cover it. But let's just read the verses before us first this evening. Reading from verse 6 down to, we'll read from verse 5 down to the end of the chapter. When I call to remembrance, verse 5, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now is made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which ye have heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which is committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom if I jealous and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may obtain mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Father, we thank you for your word to us tonight. And Lord, our hearts are already encouraged and aroused by the clear-cut exhortations and encouragements that come through this passage, written first to Timothy, a son to the Apostle Paul in the faith, a son in the ministry. But Lord, we thank you that the word of God is a living word that speaks to us afresh and anew, even in this day. And we pray tonight that we might be encouraged to be faithful, to be steadfast, Lord, to hold on to some things, to walk with you and to not waver. And Lord, to this end, help us to understand the word of God before us tonight. We pray that you would help both the speaker and the hearer. Lord, that the ministry of the Spirit of God would be experienced in both. We pray, Lord, that the speaker would not in any way obstruct the word of God, but rather be an empty and open channel through which you can flow and to the blessing of your people. So we commit these moments together now to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Okay, so faithfulness
in four areas,
and we can be encouraged as well tonight in these things. I want us to see firstly tonight that Paul exhorts Timothy to faithfulness in service. Faithfulness in service, verse 6 and 7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, he says, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You will find that with each of these commands, each of these exhortations, Paul adds an incentive. He adds a motivation to fulfill that command. And what I love about this, as you'll see as we go through, is that Paul is consistently pointing Timothy back to the Lord as the source of his power, the source of his strength to fulfill these commands. And so we have there the exhortation in verse 6, faithfulness in the area of Christian service. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? The timing, we talked all about spiritual gifts this morning, and Timothy is here exhorted to stir up the gift of God which is in him and to put it to use. Now, so we see there is a gift to serve there in verse 6. Can you see that? A gift to serve. Paul puts Timothy in remembrance of these things. Timothy was already aware of the truths that were going to be impressed upon him, but as is so often the need with us, Timothy needed to be reminded of the truth. That's why we come to church a lot of the time, isn't it? Just to be reminded of things we already know to be true. And he's exhorted to put this gift of service to use for the Lord. Now, this phrase, stir up, is drawn from the imagery of a fire. If you could imagine a fire that has perhaps been somewhat smothered or has died down, but there's still some embers, there's still some warm coals there available. And the stir up process is where the fire is rekindled. There's perhaps some blowing on the fire to bring it back to life. And that's the picture here. I grew up in a rural area, and we grew up on wood fires. Praise God, beat these gas things. A beautiful, beautiful heat. You can't beat the heat of a wood fire. And many times I've seen this done where maybe the fire has burnt down overnight and it has to be stirred up, maybe stoked with a stick or something. And then, some fresh wood laid on and some blowing and shortly the fire is rekindled. And that's the picture here. You see, Timothy, as we're going to find in verse 7, had a problem with his service for the Lord being smothered by fear. And the word fear there has the idea of being timid or being prone to cowardice. And if there is something that will smother the fires of service, it is a spirit of fear. And it's like starving a fire of oxygen. It takes hold of our inner lives and it stops us from putting the gift that God has given us to use for his glory. So he says, Timothy, I want you to stir it up. Stir those smouldering embers into a living flame. It means to keep the flame blazing at white heat. And this is an ongoing process that we have to submit to by the working of the Holy Spirit in us, the wind of the Spirit, as it were, blowing upon the sometimes cooling coals of our hearts to stir us up, that we might put to use the gift that God has given us. Now, Timothy was given this gift by God, it seems, for the work of the ministry. The Bible does not disclose to us what the specifics were of this gift, but it appears it was some gift for the ministry because Paul makes reference to his ordination there. He says, I put thee in remembrance, I stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. The laying on of hands was the ordination process, and Paul had already exhorted Timothy previously in 1 Timothy 4:14, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Okay, so we have the laying on of the hands of the elders or the pastors, and it seems that some gift was conferred to Timothy at that time. The apostles had the ability to confer gifts, but whatever the gift was, Timothy was exhorted to be faithful in his service with that gift. And so that's something we have to take to heart, don't we? As we think about this morning's message, God has given gifts to his body. We as members of his body have received certain gifts, and by his grace we need to keep those fires, those gifts burning brightly for the Lord, and we do that by exercising those gifts
and by trusting the Lord to use us.
So we have the gift to serve. We have then the grace to serve in verse 7. Faithfulness in service, a gift to serve, and then the grace to serve. And this is the key. You say, how can I really get my gift going for the Lord? Is this something I have to work up on my own? Well, of course, our will is involved and we have to will to do His will. But ultimately, we see that this is possible, this command is possible because of something that God has given to us in verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So in this verse, we have something that God does not give, and we have something that He does give to His children. He does not give us this spirit of fear. And that's important, isn't it? We are so fearful, naturally, as weak creatures. But we need to learn to recognise that the fears that often grip our hearts do not find their origin in our God. God has not given us a spirit of fear. And this is the problem. Timothy was inclined to hold back from serving the Lord and not to put his gift to use because his heart was being dominated by fears. Now, humanly speaking, Timothy had every reason to be fearful at this time. You remember, he's not only confronted with the hostility that always accompanies spreading the gospel in any area. He's not only facing the hostility of the pagans and the local resistance as the gospel is spread, but he's now facing the imperial hostility of Rome. Christianity is now an outlawed religion, and essentially every Christian has a price on their heads. He's faced with this. It would be easy to shrink back and to go into hiding and to not serve the Lord in such a context, but he is exhorted, no, God has not given us the spirit of fear. No, fear does not come from the Lord. Perfect love, John wrote, casteth out fear. And so as the love of God fills our hearts, we can, by God's grace, have those fears dealt with. But God, on the other hand, has given us something that will equip us and help us to not be timid in our service for Him. He's given us three things there. Three graces: power, love, and a sound mind. And so we see God not only calling us to service, but God equipping us for service. Power, this is the divine strength. This is the word that is used to describe the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus. It's the dunamis power, the word from which our English word dynamite is derived. So this is supernatural power, resurrection power, and you know it's impossible for us to serve the Lord without His strength. We need the strength of God. We need the power of God. And so this is what has been given to us as believers, that we might not be timid, that we might not shrink back and allow our fears to restrict us in our service for Him, but rather to draw upon the strength of God and to go forward and to serve Him. Love is the other thing that's given us, the divine motivation there, the love for the Lord Jesus, the love that forgets self, the love that reaches out to others, the love for the church and for the souls of men. That's the love that will drive us to service. A sound mind. This means a healthy mind or a sober mind, a self-controlled and disciplined mind. This is important, isn't it? The mind is the battlefield when it comes to fear. And let's be honest, we're fearful creatures, and fear will cripple us in our service for God. It will stunt us in our service for God. It'll have a smothering effect on the fires of faithfulness. But God has not given us this mind of fear. Rather, God, as we submit to Him, gives us a healthy mind, a self-controlled mind, a disciplined mind. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians to allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. That word rule has the idea of to umpire. And so we are to allow, it's something we have to submit to, we're to allow the peace of God to bear rule in our hearts and to exercise control. So these three graces would be needed by Timothy as he faced that tremendous hostility towards Christianity at that time. And of course, for us too, as we face the challenges of service for the Lord, we need to draw on those divine resources that God has provided for us. So faithfulness in service.
Timothy is exhorted to be faithful in service.
Then that second one tonight, faithfulness in suffering. Faithfulness in suffering, verse 8 through 12. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, there's the suffering, according to the what? The power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer. Paul's an example now in these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. So faithfulness now in the area of suffering. Timothy is exhorted to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Notice a number of things about suffering in the verses. We see the right attitude for suffering in verse 8. The right attitude. He's not to be ashamed of two things. Not ashamed of the Lord, and not to be ashamed of the Lord's man. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. I'm not ashamed of the gospel message, the testimony of our Lord. You know, there's something in all of us that shrinks back from reproach. There's something in us that just hates to be despised of man. The fear of man is so often a snare to us, but we're exhorted here to be faithful and to not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, which in essence is the gospel message. What was Timothy's job? He was to be an evangelist. He was to do the work of an evangelist. He was to be concerned about the spread of the gospel. And you know, there is a reproach attached to the proclamation of the gospel, to be a testimony for the Lord, to uphold the testimony of Christ in a hostile world means reproach. And I think that's why sometimes in the modern church, the ideas of sort of trying to popularise the gospel have gained so much traction, because there's something in us that says, I'd love that idea of being able to make the gospel come across in such a way as to mean no reproach for me. But unfortunately, as soon as you try and adjust the gospel to take out the offence, you end up with no gospel. And so he's encouraged not to be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. You know, the Lord Jesus said in John 15, 18 through 19, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. He says, if you were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You say, why is it? I mean, I try and do a good job at work. I try and be a good witness at school. I try to treat people nicely. Why this hatred against me? Well, it's because you're not really one of them anymore. You don't belong anymore to this world. There is a distinction made. You've been chosen out of the world to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never be the same again. 1 John 3:13 says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Hebrews 13:13 exhorts us as Christians, let us go forth therefore unto him, that's the Lord Jesus, without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so to the testimony of the Lord, being a witness for the gospel, upholding that testimony means reproach, means suffering. And Timothy is to have the right attitude in not being ashamed of the Lord. So not ashamed of the gospel message. But he's also not to be ashamed of the gospel messenger either. Nor of me, says Paul, his prisoner. Nor of me, his prisoner. And again, this would be easy for Timothy to do. You remember Paul is imprisoned at this time, and there was a certain stigma attached to that, to be in a place where you are treated as an enemy of the state, being used as a public example and public humiliation. And it would have been easy for Timothy to not identify with Paul or to withdraw from him in that time of reproach. And this had happened for many others, because in verse 15, Paul would say, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. So easy to forsake the gospel messenger as he suffers reproach for that gospel message. And Paul was suffering these afflictions, as you'll say down in verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. For what cause? For the cause of the gospel message that he has just outlined in the previous verses. So Timothy was not to succumb to that pressure. He was to continue to identify himself firstly with the Lord and his testimony, but also with the Lord's prisoner, the Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting, isn't it, that Paul describes himself here not as a prisoner of Rome, not as a prisoner of Caesar, but as a prisoner of the Lord. Nor of me, his prisoner. Whose prisoner? The Lord Jesus' prisoner. Don't we see in this that Paul is acknowledging the overall rulership of God's providence, that God is the master of destinies, and Paul knew that he was there in that terrible place by divine appointment as the Lord's prisoner. So there's to be the right attitude towards our suffering. There's to be then acceptance of suffering, because he goes on there in verse 8, says, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Acceptance of suffering for the Lord. We need to be faithful in the sufferings that come as we seek to uphold the Lord's word. And this word partaker means to share with, to participate in, to suffer hardships together with one. And Paul is suffering at this time for the sake of the gospel, and he calls on Timothy to participate in that suffering, to participate in the reproach that comes with being a minister of the gospel, not to shrink from it, not to pull away from it, but to be involved in it, to submit to it. You know, part of the one thing that will help you and I in trials of life is to learn to submit to the trial, to have an acceptance of the trial, and to recognise that if we're in the centre of God's will and we're seeking to uphold the word of God, the gospel of Christ, that those afflictions are ultimately for the Lord's sake. Colossians 1:24, Paul said that he rejoiced in his sufferings for the Colossians, and he said, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Ah, yes, the afflictions of the gospel. There are trials connected with being a minister and a proclaimer of the gospel message. There are. And Paul was very conscious of these. And he said, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, his servant. Be a participator, be a partaker of the afflictions that accompany the gospel ministry, acceptance of suffering. But we note that there is also some assistance for us in suffering. And I love this point. It says, according, verse 8, to the power of God. So we have the right attitude in sufferings. We're not ashamed of the Lord or of the Lord's men. We have an acceptance of those sufferings. We yield to them. We participate in them, recognising them as from the Lord. And then we have, though, assistance in suffering. He is to endure those afflictions. He is to participate in those afflictions according to the power of God. Like I said at the start of the message, Paul, throughout this passage, continually ties Timothy back to the power source, to the key, to the Lord, as the one who's going to be his sustaining power. And you know, the only way that we can endure the trials of the ministry and even the Christian life in general is through God's strength and through God's power. That's the only way. I would hate to be unsaved going through a deep trial, wouldn't you? Without the Lord, without the presence of the Holy Spirit, without the sustenance of the Word of God, what a tragedy and what a grief that must be to not know the Lord. And so Timothy is to submit to these sufferings, but he is again to draw on the Lord's power to endure those sufferings. God's power is available to the servant of God and to the trials that are connected with the ministry of the gospel, and to every believer as well as they seek to serve him. That's the only way that you're going to get through the trials associated with serving the Lord. I think of just a story that I've read recently about a man by the name of Sergei Kordakov. And he was a undercover Russian police officer I think it was about the mid-60s. And he was recruited with
along with some other men, they're very strong and fairly rough men, with the one purpose of going into the undercover church meetings and breaking them up. And it's a very gripping account, and if you ever want to borrow the book, I'd be happy to lend it to you as long as it's a boomerang and it comes back, okay? That's out of print now. But this man was just grew up as a very indoctrinated communist. He was taught to view Christianity as a cancer, and they would go into, they would find out where the Christians were meeting, maybe or being baptised, and they would go and they would break up these meetings, and they would just beat the Christians to a pulp, and the whole purpose was to try and just stamp out the Christian disease as they saw it in the nation. And anyway, this one particular raid on one particular night, they came across a young lady. In fact, he was very surprised to see the amount of young people in the Christian meetings. He'd been indoctrinated that religion was only for older people. And anyway, they broke into this particular Christian meeting one night, and there was a young lady there, I think 17, 18, very, very beautiful young lady, and she was picked up by one of the men and thrown against the wall and knocked out. And they thought, well, that'll be the last we see of her. And then it was only a few nights later that they broke into another Christian meeting and saw that same young lady there again. Her name was Natasha. And Sergei said, oh, obviously, to his friend, obviously you didn't do a good enough job. And so they put this young lady up on the table, and he beat her until she bled. And they thought that would be the last they saw of her. And it was only, again, a number of days later that they broke up another Christian meeting, and they saw this same young lady there again with the Christians. And as one of the thugs, these undercover police officers, took his baton to go and beat her mercilessly, another one stepped in his way and said, you're not going to touch her. This woman has something we don't have. This woman has something we don't have. And that was actually really a turning point for this man, where he was so shaken by this woman's endurance of trial and of suffering, and it spoke to him. Something's different about this person. You say, how is it possible for people to endure such afflictions? Well, by the power of God. By the power of God. I'm reading at the moment this life story of Adoniram and Ann Judson, and the afflictions, the hardships they faced as pioneer missionaries out in a lonely and pagan place in a day when travel was very difficult and many missionaries died at sea. The hardships, but at the same time, the ironclad commitment to God's will and unwavering in the face of death at times, of children and so many things. You say, how is it possible to endure such heart-rending and heart-wrenching afflictions that accompany the work of the gospel? Works by the power of God. Assistance in suffering. Amazing how God can work and release his power in the inner life and encourage the preacher, encourage those in their service for the Lord. And it is only this, it is divine, it is God's working in his people to sustain them. Then we see there are some anchors in suffering in verse 9 through 12. Paul now gives Timothy two anchors that will hold him in suffering. The first one is the experience of salvation. The second is the example of the Apostle Paul. These are the two anchors that will hold Timothy in times of suffering, and of course be an inspiration and a help to us as well. So the first anchor there in suffering, the experience of salvation, verse 9 and 10. He goes right on and says, who hath saved us? Referring to God in verse 8. God, verse 8, who hath saved us, verse 9, and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Remember the context here. Timothy is being exhorted to be faithful in sufferings. You say, what is going to sustain me in sufferings? What's going to be an anchor to me in sufferings? Well, the anchor of salvation will hold you, won't it? The experience of salvation. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling? I love the fact that this phrase, hath saved us, is in the past tense. Did you know if you're saved tonight, You're saved as surely as if you were already in heaven. It's an accomplished fact. You don't even have to question. You say, I'm saved. Is there any possibility I can lose that? No, you can't, because God has saved you, past tense. God has already done the work. You see, God is not bound by time. God is outside of time, and he sees my salvation as an accomplished fact. Experience of salvation, that'll hold you in sufferings, won't it? Lord, I don't understand everything that's going on in my life. I don't understand all the afflictions, but this I know, I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. That'll be a sustaining anchor to you, won't it? That'll hold you in some of those storms. We see that this salvation is not according to our works. Please see this in the text. Not according to our works. And if there's one thing that is crystal clear tonight about salvation, is that human works have no part in that salvation. You say, how do I get saved? By this and this only, by accepting the gift that the Lord Jesus paid for. That is the only way you can be saved. It is not according to our works. Get that out of your mind forever. You contribute nothing to your salvation. You come and receive it as a free gift paid for in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not according to our works. Romans 11:6 makes it very clear that there cannot be a mixture of grace and works in salvation. It says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, it says it's either works salvation or it's grace salvation. And we know that we're saved by grace. Away with this idea that, yes, I agree that Jesus died for my sins and that he's exercised his grace, but I have to somehow contribute something to my salvation by confessions to the priest or by church attendance, whatever human work you put on that, it cannot be grace plus works. It's grace plus nothing, minus nothing. And I want to encourage you tonight, if you're in any way resting in yourself, you can't save yourself. Your works have no effect at all on your salvation. You say, well, if my works have nothing to do with it, well, then where does salvation come from? And it says quite clearly there, well, it was according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That'll blow your mind, won't it? Do you realise, dear saint, tonight, this will hold you in times of suffering, do you realise tonight the salvation you possess was given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ way before this world was even created? You say, I don't understand that. Well, how can finite, time-bound man begin to understand the eternal heart of an eternal, almighty God? But that's what the Bible says, doesn't it? It was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This salvation finds its source way back in the eternal heart of God, his own purpose and grace. That means that the salvation that is offered was not something that was enforced upon God, but it was something that sprang out of his very character, his very nature. Aren't you glad tonight that there's a God who in his character and in his nature desires the salvation of sinful men? Before the world began. You know, it's hard for us to understand because we are time-bound creatures. But let us remind ourselves tonight that God is not actually bound by time. You say, why is that? Because he created time. And if you are the creator of something, therefore you are greater than that thing which is created. God created time. You say, when did time begin? Well, in the beginning God, verse 1 of chapter 1 of Genesis. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. There was God created time, space and matter. In the beginning. And so Paul encourages Timothy about to recall the experience of his salvation, to be an anchor to his soul as he bears under the afflictions that are associated with the ministry, the gospel ministry. And so verse 9 traces salvation right back to its source in the eternal heart of God before time began. But then now in verse 10, Paul comes back into the manifestation or the revealing of that salvation that took place in our human history in time, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ. So this salvation that sprang up within, as it were, the very nature and heart of God was revealed, made plain to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. And this is what the word manifest means. In fact, the word manifest and appearing both come from the same root word. And it means to make visible, to make plain, to bring something into view that was previously hidden. And so we see salvation revealed, unveiled, the eternal plan of God unveiled for us in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Oh boy, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you want to receive such a salvation tonight? Let me encourage you, if you're not saved here tonight, and maybe you're clinging on to some work somewhere, or you think that somehow you have to do something to make yourself saved, or you have to contribute something. Listen, it's all been done. When Jesus cried, it is finished. He accomplished the full and complete salvation. It's by His grace, plus nothing, minus nothing. And that salvation sprang out of the eternal heart of God before this world was ever brought into being. And that salvation was revealed through the Lord Jesus, who suffered and hung on a cross. Wouldn't you just come and fall at His feet and say, Lord, I receive. That's all you can do to be saved. Revelation of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is pictured here as both the destroyer of death and the revealer of life. It says, who hath abolished death. I love that word, abolished, don't you? And hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The Lord Jesus is pictured as the destroyer of death and the revealer of life, both things. The word abolished means to render powerless or inoperative. It's the same word used in Romans 6:6, where it talks about the fact that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Rendered powerless. You say, well, even as believers, we may well, unless we go up in the rapture, we may well have to pass through the grave. We may have to pass through death. That's true, but the sting of death has gone, and death holds no more power over us. Death has been rendered powerless for the Christian. Aren't you glad about that tonight? You don't have to fear death. Death for the Christian holds no fear. Death is but a gateway into life eternal. Rendered powerless. You say, who did that? The Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, who came and had the mastery over death. He destroyed him who had the power of death, that is the devil, says Hebrews, and delivered them who through all their lives, through fear of death, were subject to bondage. Destroyer of death, revealer of life. He's brought life and immortality. Immortality means incorruption, not subject to decay. And we see the decay, don't we, in our own sinful bodies? As much as you might try and preen yourself and rub cream into yourself and, you know, and get into these health programs and paint up with makeup, whatever, the reality is, folks, there's a degeneration process that's taking place, okay? Grey hair, loss of hair, there's decay, there's corruption, but aren't you glad that one day we're going to be delivered from that decay process and given a body that is immortal, incorruptible? And this eternal life, life and immortality, eternal life through the gospel. So the gospel brings these things to light. That's what it means when it talks about that life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. That has the idea of illumination. And so what a wonderful thing we have. Salvation has its source in the eternal heart of God. It's nothing to do with our works. That salvation is manifest in time, in our human history, through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came, conquered death, and made life eternal possible through his sacrifice on the cross. And all of this is illuminated to us by the blazing light of the gospel message in the Word of God. So this will, you say, well, what's this all got to do with sufferings? Well, this is going to be an anchor to Timothy. It's right in the context there. Timothy, I want you to be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. And Timothy, as I talk about God, let me just remind you that He saved us. He's called us with an holy calling. And the fact that you're saved and that you're on your way to heaven should be an anchor to you, which hope we have, says Hebrews, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. But then we have the example of Paul, and this would also serve as an inspiration and a blessing to Timothy, and of course to us as well. You know, it's good, isn't it, to have good examples for us. Those who've gone before. Was Paul perfect? No, but he was a model. And he was an example of a faithful minister of the gospel. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed, a preacher and an apostle. So what's he appointed to? Well, he's appointed to this gospel message that he's just talked about in verse 10. Brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed, a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. He reminds Timothy of his calling there in verse 11. And his calling is expressed in three ways. He was to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. Now, the word preacher is the word herald. And this was used in the Bible times to describe one who would come carrying the message of the emperor. And they would often stand in a public place and cry aloud and announce and proclaim this official message that came from the emperor. So their message would come with weight, with power, and with authority. Their message could not be ignored. And you know, that's the blessing we have in the gospel message. You know, there's a certain authority that comes with the gospel message. There's a certain power that is embedded into the very gospel message itself. You say, I don't know if I have the power to witness. Did you know that there is power in the gospel itself? Romans 1:16, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You just take the gospel message and you share the gospel message. That message carries with it divine power. So he was to be a preacher. How we need preachers, proclaimers, men who will be set aside for the work of the ministry, men who will be heralds for the gospel, men who will be proclaimers of the gospel, but not just for full-time preachers or missionaries, but for each one of God's people to be something and to do something for the gospel message. An apostle. This refers to the authority behind his message. Paul was an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, but at its heart, this word apostle has the idea of an ambassador or a messenger. And while we cannot occupy the official office of an apostle in this day, yet we can, in a sense, live out the principle of that underlies there of being an ambassador and a messenger for the Lord, can't we? Then a teacher. Instruction. You know, it's interesting as we think about this as it relates to the gospel message and the propagation of salvation, that there actually has to be a lot of knowledge imparted to the sinner often before they can be saved. And Paul says, I'm a preacher of what? The gospel. I'm an apostle of what? The gospel. I'm also a teacher of the gospel. It's significant, isn't it, that Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and what? Teach all nations. So there has to be content that accompanies the proclamation of the message. We have to impart to the sinner an understanding, as best we can, of who God is and of what the gospel is and our response that we are to have to it. So his calling. And Paul was an example to Timothy. And also then his confidence, verse 12, when we're getting to the end of our message for tonight. For the which cause, he says, what cause? Well, the gospel cause. I also suffer these things. What has Paul just said to Timothy? Be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Timothy, don't shy away from participating in the trials that accompany the gospel ministry. Paul now inspires Timothy and encourages him, firstly with recalling his salvation experience, but then now being an example to him, says, I have also suffered these things, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Ah, yes, the sufferings that Paul endured for the sake of the ministry, the sake of the gospel. Over in chapter 2, verse 9, he says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Paul suffered as one who was seen as evil. Was he evil? No, he was a godly man, but maligned, misrepresented as an evildoer. It's amazing, isn't it, how God's men can be
painted in such dark colours at times, when really at sometimes all they're just seeking to do is be faithful ministers of the gospel. I suffer these things. But Paul again returns to that note of triumph. He's an example there. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Paul, how could you be so faithful in the face of sufferings? Paul, how could you endure the afflictions of the gospel ministry? Well, it comes back to this. Paul knew someone. He knew his God. I know whom I have believed. This word know has the idea of not even just an experimental knowledge, but an absolute, unshakable knowledge, a sure knowledge. Paul says, I know whom I have believed. That's what's going to be sustain us. And Paul's an example of this to us through the afflictions that accompany the ministry of the gospel. I know God. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Both these words, believed and persuaded, are in the perfect tense. It indicates to us that Paul's faith was a settled thing. He'd come to a settled persuasion regarding the matter and was fixed in an unmovable, immovable position. You say, oh, well, you can never really know anything for sure. Beg your pardon, we can know God. We never know everything there is to know about God. I believe that probably for eternity we'll be just learning more and more about God. But Paul says, I know something of the one whom I have believed. I know him and I am persuaded. I've come to a settled conclusion. I'm now unshakable and unmovable. I am firm as a rock in this, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto me against that day. Well, what was it that Paul had committed to the Lord for safekeeping?
Well, it's hard to say.
In the context, he's talking about salvation, the gospel. It would seem that it's a reference to the security of his salvation. It may have been that he was resting in the Lord for the appropriate rewards for his service. Whatever, we see that Paul had this confidence in the Lord's ability to do what he trusted him to do as he looks forward to that day, a reference to the judgment seat of Christ. So we are to be faithful. Faithful in service. We have a gift that God has given us with which to serve. We have the grace given as the power for service. Then we are to be faithful in sufferings. Assistance is there. The anchors to our soul, our salvation, and the example of the Apostle Paul, and yea, even the example of other godly men and women who have gone before us to help us to see that it is possible with God's power and his grace to go through with the sufferings associated with upholding the truth, being a minister of the gospel, being a servant of the Lord. And Lord willing, in our next lesson, we'll look at the final two areas that we are also to be faithful to sound words, verse 13 and 14, and also faithful to God's servant, verse 15 and 18. But for tonight, we just end with those first two very important areas in which we are to be steadfast and to be faithful. Again, let me remind you, the resources for obedience to these exhortations is found in our God. He is the power source. We are to draw on his grace and his power, those heavenly resources, that we might be faithful in all of these areas. Without him, we can do nothing. So be steadfast. Go on for the Lord. This is the underlying theme, the prominent theme that will come through this book again and again. Go on. Go forward. Continue. Draw on God's strength. Draw on God's power. Don't give up as we serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have not given us the spirit of fear. Lord, we recognize that so often our hearts are overcome with fear, fears of the future, fears about our current circumstances, fears about our trials, fear of opposition. And Lord, so often those fears begin to extinguish the flames of faithfulness and to hold us back from serving you with an open life and an open heart. Lord, I pray tonight that you would just take away our fears. Lord, give us that sound mind, the love and the power that we need that we might serve you faithfully. Help us as we endure afflictions, the afflictions of the ministry, the afflictions of the Christian life. Help us to be faithful to you and not to be discouraged, we pray. While every head is bowed and every eye is closed tonight, as part of our message, we were reminded again of the gospel message and that this salvation, eternal life in heaven, is not something that you can earn. It's not of our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Maybe there's someone here tonight and maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I haven't made that final decision. I haven't received Christ as you've explained tonight. I've maybe been confused about my works or holding on to certain aspects of my own efforts. But I can see tonight that I need to come with empty hands and receive the gift of eternal life. I wonder, would there be anyone like that tonight? Please don't hold back. If the Lord is working in your heart, we'd love to see you saved. We'd love to take the Bible and show you how you can have your sins forgiven and know Christ as your Saviour, be a Christian. Would there be anyone here say, Pastor, I'm not saved, or I'm not sure I'm saved even, I'd like to settle that. If that would be your desire, would you just pop your hand up very quietly and put it back down? I won't call you out by name. I'm not going to ask you to sign up to join the church. I'd just like to take the scriptures after the service and show you how you can know for sure you're saved. Anyone at all? Slip your hand up quietly. Put it back down. Pastor, I'd like to be saved tonight. I'd like to receive the gift of salvation. Anyone at all? Okay, Lord, we thank you again for the message tonight. And we pray for your hand to be at work in each heart now. In Jesus' name, amen.